You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me tonight to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want to speak tonight on communing with God. In this chapter, God himself is going to come down, and he's going to meet with Abraham in Abraham's tent. They'll share a meal under a shade tree, and they will have one of the most interesting and important conversations in all of God's Word. Genesis 18:33 sums it up. It says, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." Communion is a word that we don't often use anymore. When I talk about communion with God, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper, which some people call communion. Neither am I talking about a bunch of hippies living together. No, that's a commune. I'm not talking about that. Neither am I talking tonight about a monk who isolates himself so he might pray all day. The monk may commune with God, but if that is what is required to commune with God, those of us with a day job will never be able to do it. By communion with God, I mean a daily conversation with your Creator. An intimate and intentional interaction with God that is the most important part of your day. Let me just tell you that God loves to commune with his people. Amen. You remember when the Lord Jesus came into this world, how much he loved being with his friends? He found one time a wee little man up a tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down and make haste. I'm coming to your house tonight." And he had dinner with Zacchaeus. We know that he visited the home of Simon Peter and Simon's mother-in-law. We know that he had dinner in the home of Simon the leper and another man named Simon the Pharisee. We know that he would stay for days at a time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their home there in Bethany. He spent some of the final hours of his life enjoying a good Passover meal with his friends in the upper room. After his resurrection, he had a meal with two guys who were walking to Emmaus. And later that evening, he appeared in the midst of his disciples and shared a meal with them. A few days later, Peter went fishing, and Jesus showed up where they were fishing, and yet again, he had a meal. He communed with them. Can I just remind you tonight that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. And if he loved communing with his friends, if he loved communing with his people while he was here on earth, you can bet he loves it today. Amen. He says in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, folks, the picture is not that we are knocking on heaven's door so that we might commune with God. Believe it or not, the picture is actually that Jesus is knocking on our door because he wants to commune with us. I just say to you, no matter who you are, whether you've been saved a long time or a little time, whether you grew up in a Christian home or you had a rough lifestyle, God wants to commune with you. You matter to him. He wants to spend time with you, and you should want to commune with him. Amen. And my guess is that everyone here on a Wednesday night is here because you do want to commune with the Lord, and you want to learn better how to do it. So let's learn tonight from the life of Abraham three characteristics of people who commune with God. I want you to notice in the first place, the first characteristic is investment. Investment. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 18. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before him. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Well, the story begins with Abram taking an afternoon siesta at the door of his tent. It is the heat of the day, and those of us who are enduring June in North Texas can relate. As he is there having his siesta, perhaps closing his eyes, as older men are wont to do, the Bible says three men suddenly appeared, and they were drawing near to his tent. Very few people in that part of the world traveled during the heat. So Abram immediately jumped up to see if he could serve the men. He fetched a little water so they might have something to drink and a little bit of water to wash their feet and refresh them on their journey. The Bible says that he set the men up in a shady spot, and he instructed Sarah, get some bread going. And then he said to one of his young servants, there's a calf there. I've been saving it for a special occasion. This is the time. Kill it and dress it, and we'll eat. Now, I don't care who you are or where you're from, but a juicy steak with house-made bread and fresh butter and a tall glass of milk, that is a meal fit for a king, isn't it? Interesting, though Abraham had a household of servants, the Bible says here that he served the meal himself, and he stood by to make sure that his guests had everything they needed. Doesn't that seem to be a lot of trouble for three random men that would show up at your tent door in the heat of the day? Well, we know that hospitality was very important in that part of the world, and really, honestly, a lot of that starts with Abraham in this passage. To this day, the Jewish people are very hospitable, and it goes right back to Genesis 18. But there is more going on here than hospitality, and I think the text makes that clear. Abraham falls down before these men. He calls one of the men Lord. And while that could just be a title of respect, many commentators, and I would agree, would say that even from the very beginning, Abraham understood that these were not normal guests. As you read on in the passage, you discover that one of the guests is God himself. It's a Christophany. It's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ there in the Old Testament. And he is traveling with two angels. And the angels are going to go in Genesis 19 to Sodom and Gomorrah and bring destruction to the city. Whether Abraham immediately perceived that he was serving God and angels, or whether he was just being a good host, I think there is a principle here about communion with God that all of us could learn. Intentional investment invites close communion with God. Intentional investment invites close communion with God. Abraham had the opportunity to have communion with God and with these two angels because he made an investment in them. And if we are to commune with God on a regular basis, we have to invest in that communion. Amen. Now again, just practically tonight, think of what he invests. He invests his time. It takes a little bit of time to make some homemade bread, doesn't it? Yeah. It takes a little bit of time to have some freshly butchered steaks. Those steaks were mooing when the day began. It doesn't get any fresher than that. This meal required a lot of time on Abraham's part, and he was willing to invest it. Not only that, it was his leisure time. In that part of the world, the siesta time might be the only few hours that a man would have off all day. This was when he could nap. This was when he could rest, and yet he invests his own recreational time so he could commune with God. I notice he invests his energy. In verses 1 through 8, you see him running here and running there. He's frantic. There's a hustle and bustle throughout the whole house to make sure that these men can get a meal and they can get it quickly. Wealthy, important men like Abraham did not run, but he did, and I think he was investing some energy in his guest. I noticed this. He invested his family. He told Sarah, get some bread ready. He told his servants, we're all going to work together. This communion is a priority for our house, and we're all going to be lockstep, and we're going to do it as a family unit. Do you see there are some practical lessons about communion with God? Let me ask you tonight, are you investing in your relationship with the Lord? Certainly you've invested something because you're here on a Wednesday night. And I want to thank you for that investment. Let me ask you, how much time do you spend with the Lord on a daily basis? Did you know the average Christian spends only 5 minutes a day in prayer? That's hard for me to imagine, getting by on 5 minutes a day of prayer. Did you know that only 31% of Christians read their Bible on a daily basis? Now, that's interesting, of course, because all the studies tell us that the average American adult spends between 11 and 13 hours on media. A few years ago, the CEO of Netflix said that his only competition is sleep. I think that shows us that our lack of prayer and our lack of time in the Word is not really a lack of time. It's a lack of priority. How about your energy? Do you invest your energy in communing with God or serving Him? How about your family? Have you ever sacrificed a week of vacation so you and your family could go on a short-term mission trip? Few things could transform your family like that. Have you ever, as a family, invested a Tuesday night on knocking the doors in your neighborhood? Are you making a plan as a family to be present and serving the Lord during our vacation Bible school? The point is that great relationships with God are not built on spare time and pocket change. If you have a great marriage, it's because you invest time and resources and energy in that marriage. If you have great close friendships, it's because you invest in those friendships. And if you want to be close with God, you have to invest in that relationship. Out of all the tents in all the ancient world, God showed up at Abraham's tent. Why? Because God knew he had a friend in Abraham. And God knew he had someone who would invest in that relationship and who desired to commune with him almost as much as God desired to commune with Abraham. Abraham's intentional investment in God invited close communion with God. And if you will invest in your relationship and make it a habit and give it time and resource and energy, you too can commune with your Creator. Amen. And so, these are the characteristics of people who commune with God. Characteristic number one, investment. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. Look at verse 16, if you would. And the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." The second characteristic is intimacy. The people who commune with God seek intimacy with God. In the verses that we did not read, the Lord has a brief conversation with Abraham about the birth of Isaac. That is when Sarah laughs when she hears that an old woman is going to have a baby. And the angel asks, "Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord?" After they get that straightened out, the Bible says that the men get up and they start walking towards Sodom. And we know why the angels are going there. They're going to visit it later in the day. As they get up to leave, God says to one of the angels, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Should I let him in on the work of judgment that is standing before us?" Abraham's standing right there. It's like saying to someone, "I have a secret, but I'm not sure if I can trust you with it." Oh, when you were a kid, you hated that. Didn't you hate when the other boys or the other girls in the class would tell secrets and you didn't get to be a part because you had a big mouth? That was me. No one ever told me the secrets growing up. God had a secret about something he was going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't tell anyone else in the world about it, but he told Abraham. Why? Well, it says in verse 19, "Because I know him." The word there means far more than that God knows him in a casual way, the way you might know an acquaintance. Like, "Yeah, I met that guy one time." No, the word here means an intimate knowledge. It's used in Genesis to describe the way a man knows his wife, the way deep friends know one another, the knowledge that parents have for their children, the knowledge of best friends. Now, just like we save our deepest secrets for our closest friends, God has a deep secret and he's only going to share it with Abraham. You say God doesn't keep secrets. He most certainly does. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." In other words, because you're my friends, because you commune with me, because we have a closer relationship than the relationship of the average person, I'm going to let you in on some things that not everybody gets to know. Those who go further than others in their intimacy with the Lord will go deeper than others in the purposes of the Lord. When you invest in your relationship and you spend time in the Word of God in prayer and you come to know the Lord in a real way, you're going to get more out of your Bible reading. You're going to be led more by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have more discernment and more wisdom about the situation that's around you. And all of that comes from a growing communion with the Lord and a desire to be intimate with him. Amen. Now, what is the secret that God shares with Abraham? Well, simply stated, he could no longer allow the wickedness that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, so he was going to judge them. Interesting. Though Abraham had never stepped foot in Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew more about the future of Sodom and Gomorrah than even the residents did. Here's the point. The people who really know what's going on in this world are the people who commune with God. When you want perspective about what's really happening in your life, when you want perspective about what's really happening in your home or around the world, the first place to turn is not to the psychologist, it's not to the news program, it's not to social media. The first place you ought to turn is to the Lord. That's where perspective is. That's where knowledge is. Get down on your knees and find out what God is doing. The servants don't know what the Lord is doing, but Jesus has called us friends. And the closer we get to him, the more he'll let us in on. Intimacy with God. The third characteristic of those who commune with God is intercession. I'll look at verse 22, a famous passage. "And the men turned their faces towards Sodom," excuse me, "from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. What do we see here? Yes, Abraham is communing with God, and they're having a personal, close conversation. But we see Abraham here interceding for the needs of others. What is intercession? It very simply means to pray on behalf of someone else. And Abraham is praying here on behalf of the people of Sodom. Now, before we talk about his intercession for a minute, there's always been one thing about this story that bugged me. If God knows he's going to destroy Sodom, then why does he show up and invite Abraham to pray for it? In the sovereign plan of God, Sodom was going to be destroyed. There were not 10 righteous people found there. And it was going to be destroyed whether Abraham prayed or not. So is all of this a charade? What's the purpose of it? Did Abraham pray for nothing? I don't think that he did. We learn two things about the heart of God, or two things about the Lord, that we would have never known if Abraham didn't pray this prayer. First of all, we learn something about the heart of God, that God is willing to save Sodom if there are only 10 righteous people in that city. We would have known that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their sin, but we would have never known that God would have spared the city if there were only 10 righteous people unless Abraham had prayed. Judgment is God's strange work. It's not what he wants to do. There are some people who seem hell-bent on praying for America's destruction. And I understand that America probably deserves destruction. If Sodom and Gomorrah deserved it, America deserved it too. On my part, I've never found any great pleasure in praying for the destruction of our country. I've found pleasure in praying like Abraham did, that God would save it. And I think we ought to as well. The value of prayer is not only in asking and receiving. Sometimes the value of prayer is learning something about the heart of God. Knowing the giver is even greater than receiving the gift. Can I get a witness? Amen. Abraham learned that God wasn't going down to Sodom looking for a reason to judge. He was going down to Sodom looking for a reason to forgive. And he would have never known that if he hadn't prayed. This is also the first time we learn in the Bible that a person can bless the world through their prayers. That we could pray from one location and we could have an impact on another location a long way away. Verse 18 and 19 indicate that one of the reasons that God let Abraham in on this secret is because he knew that when God blessed Abraham, Abraham was going to bless the world. He was going to teach his kids and his grandkids how to walk with God, and they were going to bless the nations with the truth of God. Abraham is attempting to bless the nations through his prayer. He has been blessed by a one-on-one conversation with God, and instead of asking God to enrich him, imagine this. Instead of just asking God to bless his family and his own, he turns those prayers to the attention of a people who hate God, who have been living in rebellion against God, and Abraham still wants to see them spared. You say, did Abraham's prayers work? Well, no. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom, and God had to destroy Sodom. Not in this story, it didn't work. But let me ask you, in the last 2,000 years, how many mission fields have been reached because somebody prayed? Every mission field that has been reached. Every mission field that has been reached because someone first prayed. The point is, you can touch the world from your prayer closet. When you commune with God, you're going to be more like God. Nearness is likeness. And as you learn to pray and you learn to walk with God and you learn some of the deep things of the Lord, your heart is going to be transformed. And it won't always be, God, give me a bigger truck to haul a bigger boat that I can park in the driveway of a bigger house. You're going to get a heart for what God cares about. And God cares about the lost. Amen. You know, we have a bulletin. Some of you pick it up, some of you don't, and it's okay. I understand. I don't always pick it up, I'm going to be honest. But one of the things that we have in the bulletin is a daily Bible reading plan, Worth in the Word. But then you'll notice under that we always list the name of a nation that we're asking you to pray about. And then we always list the name of a missionary, one of the over 200 missionary families that we support. The nations that we pray for are split up throughout the year so we can pray through every nation of the world. It goes with a book that I found many years ago called Operation World. You can also go to the website, Operation World, and you can find out a little bit about the nation that we're praying for. Today, we're praying for the nation of Guinea. I won't ask you what you know about Guinea. I wouldn't know unless I had prayed for it today, okay? Guinea is on the northwest coast of Africa. And Guinea has, 15 million people in it. Less than 1.5% of those people are saved. It's in Northwest Africa, so the vast majority of those people are Muslim. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah had going for it? One thing. Someone who loved God prayed for them. And I wonder if Guinea has that going for them. We ought to pray. Let me give you just a few marks of Abraham's intercession. Very practical tonight. Number one, Abraham's intercession was lonely. The angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was just Abraham and the Lord. He was alone with God. There is nothing the modern person hates more than being alone. We hate silence. We hate stillness. We have to be distracted all the time. Listen, you will never commune with God unless you learn to get alone with God. That's what Jesus said. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. The only time they ever pray is at church or in public. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, he said, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you have a secret life with the Lord? Anything that goes beyond the public gatherings of God's people? Do you have a regular time when you shut out the world and you open your heart and you open your life to the Lord? We have to get alone with God to commune with Him. I notice this, Abraham's intercession was prolonged. I mean, it took us a while to read his prayer. He starts out up here, and then he works God down to 10 people. And it takes a little bit of time for that to happen. It only takes a few moments for us to read it, but I believe that Abraham prayed all night that night. Why do you believe that? Well, because God said earlier in the passage that he was personally going to go to Sodom and check in on it. It wasn't just that he was going to go with the angels were going to go with the Lord so he could find out the true situation on the ground and see if there were any righteous people there. When you go into chapter 19, and we won't do that tonight, God doesn't show up in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels get there, they stay the night in Lot's house. That's a terrible story. They get up in the morning, and fire and brimstone come. Well, where was God? He was intending to be part of it. At least that's what God told Abraham. Where was the Lord? He was with Abraham. While Abraham was praying all night for those people in Sodom. You know what I love about prayer? You can do it anytime, anywhere. How about you? I love those text message prayers to the Lord. I fire up a lot of those on the interstate these days. It's a lot better than my fleshly reaction, I can promise you. I'm glad that we can talk to the Lord anytime, anywhere, and we can fire off a text message, a quick, urgent prayer to the Lord, and He'll hear us. But listen, you're never going to build a great relationship with God on text message prayers. You're going to have to make it a discipline of your life to spend some time with the Lord, and not just a little time, more than a little time. And don't make it a pharisaical, legalistic thing. I'm not trying to beat you over the head with a club tonight. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because you haven't spent any time with the Lord. No. That's not what this is about. The point is, if we're going to develop a great relationship with God, it's going to take some time. It will. Well, when's the last time you spent 30 minutes in prayer? You say, I could never pray 30 minutes. Try it. And do it more than one day in a row. Do it two or three days in a row. Just give it a try. And by the time you get to 3 or 4 days, you'll be wishing he had a lot more than 30 minutes to spend in God's presence. There used to be a thing where Christians would gather and pray all night. They'd pray for revival. They'd pray for the sick. That doesn't happen much anymore. And that's the reason the modern church has so little power, because we have so little prayer. I wonder how many mission fields, seriously, I wonder how many mission fields could be reached if God's people prayed through the night for God to send missionaries to the nations. Abraham prayed all night that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. It was prolonged. I noticed this, it was desperate. He says, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And he goes back to God time and time again. Don't get the idea that Abraham is trying to talk God into being more merciful than he is. That's not what's happening here. It's just that Abraham is desperate and he's pleading with the Lord. This is a situation that requires desperation. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you found out thousands of people were about to perish, is it the most logical thing to do to spend some great time and some great energy interceding on their behalf? How callous would it have been for Abraham to find out God's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, well, I sure enjoyed the steak and hope you had a nice glass of milk and piece of bread, and I better let you get on your way so all those people can die. How callous would that have been? Wasn't fervent prayer and intercession the only rational recourse to what Abraham just found out? Amen. People are perishing. I may not can do anything about it, but one thing I will do is I'll pray at the very least. We don't know how many people lived in ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. In those days, it was very rare to find a city with 100,000 people in it. Did you know, for instance, that in our own world of 8 billion people, that 150,000 people die every day? While we are here in church for an hour tonight, 6,500 people will die and go to hell. More people than that will die, but those are the people who don't know the Lord, and they will die and go to hell. The fire's not going to fall from heaven on them, but they will fall in the fire if they don't know Christ. And the point is, somebody ought to care at least enough to pray. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Do you believe what Jesus said? That many are headed to hell? I wonder if we really believe tonight that our unsaved friends, our unsaved family members, our unsaved neighbors, our unsaved children and grandchildren are on a wide road that will lead to eternal fire. If I really believe that and I am not stirred to intercession, I am not stirred to fervent, desperate prayer, then isn't something wrong? Sure. I told you about the nation of Guinea, 15 million people, only 0.7% Christian. There are a lot more people who live in Guinea today than lived in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Abraham. But Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. Our world is so big. More people will perish and go to hell this week than perished at Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the question tonight, is there anyone who will miss hell because you pleaded with God for them? Nearness is likeness. And as we commune with God and we are intimate with God and we build a relationship for Him, our heart will be burdened by what His heart is burdened for, and His heart is burdened for the lost. And one of the ways you know that you are really entering into the presence of God and you are really communing with Him is that at some point your concerns are turned from you and yours to the needs of the world, a world for which Christ died. Notice lastly, it was informed. In this passage, Abraham prays in concert with the character of God. It says in verse 23 that Abraham's intercession began when he drew near. Now that's interesting. It says he was already standing by the Lord. This is a technical term. It's a legal term. It means to come before the judge with a case. I think we can all see in this passage how Abraham is acting like a lawyer and he is pleading on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He builds his case, interestingly enough, on the righteousness of God. Look at verse 23 again. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And several times he goes on the next few verses to say, God, if there are righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, surely you won't judge them. Now think with me. I know it's late on a Wednesday night, but I want you to think. If you were pleading with God to spare people who were about to be under judgment, would you plead with Him on the basis of His righteousness? Wouldn't you choose another characteristic? Might you choose His love, His mercy, or His grace? But Abraham is the friend of God. He communes with God face to face. He knows that it is righteousness ultimately that could lead to Sodom and Gomorrah's mercy. And for this reason, that God values righteousness so much that he would spare the many for the sake of the righteous few. And that is really the argument that Abraham's making. God, would you spare a whole city full of people for the sake of the righteousness of 50 people or 40 people? He gets down to 10 people. He's trying to find out in this passage what value God puts on a righteous person, and he argues for the forgiveness of the many on the basis of the righteousness of a few. And that is a biblical concept. And I can't help but think of another story. When the fire of God would fall and another interceder would pray. On trial that day was not just the wickedness of a city. On trial that day was the wickedness of the human race. And the Bible says that on the cross of Calvary was the most righteous man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus. And on your behalf and on my behalf, one righteous person asked God for the forgiveness of the world on the basis of only his righteousness. And do you remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it was the righteousness of one, the Son of God, that brought forgiveness to the world. And because of his prayer that day, the fire fell not on the world, but on him, so guilty sinners could be saved. Here's the point, folks. We are saved by intercession. The only reason you're saved today is because Jesus asked God to save you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. He died because I did not deserve it. He interceded for me. And because he did, I'm saved. We are saved by intercession. And listen, we are saved to intercession. And we are never more Christ-like than when we get a burden for the lost people around us and we pray on their behalf. Now, here's the conclusion. God wants to commune with you. Can you believe that? Can you believe God would come down and sit in the tent of an ancient man named Abraham? It's amazing, isn't it? And he wants to commune with you and me. And we should desire as his people to commune with him. People who commune with God invest in that communion. Over the last few days, have you invested in that? Have you carved out time? Has that time been a priority and precious to you? You'll never really know God well until it is. People who commune with God seek intimacy with God. And I tell you again that what we do for God can never be a replacement of who we are with God. That's where it must begin. People who commune with God intercede for others. Nearness is likeness. Spend some time in God's presence and you'll become like him. And your attention will be drawn to the needs of the world. So think about the characteristics of people who commune with God. Are these characteristics in your life? If they're not, you want to make the decision tonight that they will be, so you can commune with the Lord. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for this story. It's an encouraging story. It's amazing to me that the God of the universe wants to commune with fallen human beings, people like Abraham, people like us. Lord, I wonder how long it's been for so many in this room when they really entered into your presence, really spent some time with you, really sensed that they were talking to you and you were talking to them through the pages of your word. We settle for far less than our privileges afford us, God. And help each Christian tonight to make the decision. This week, I'm going to do what I can to really commune with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.